Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 47. And Father, thank you again for this precious time to be in your word. And we pray, God, that you would just minister to us, speak to our hearts, give us a timely word for such a time as this. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Mark 15, verses 33 to 47. The title of this message is Cross Examination Part 2. Cross Examination Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how the chief priests and the religious leaders were jealous and envious of Jesus. This led them to turn him into Rome to be crucified. When Pilate cross-examined Jesus, he marveled at how he didn't say a word to try to defend himself. We left off with Jesus being on the cross between two robbers who were mocking him. And all of a sudden, one of them had a change of heart. And Jesus accepted him into his kingdom. Now we pick up the story in verses 33 and 34. Look what it says there. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when it talks about the sixth hour, that is 12 o'clock noon. So it was from 12 o'clock noon to 3 p.m. that there was darkness all over the land. Then Jesus cried out in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus say this? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus not only bore our sin upon the cross, but he actually became sin for us. Therefore, the Father had no choice but to turn his back on his Son, because Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too pure that he cannot look upon sin. So as Jesus became sin for us, the Father had no choice but to turn his back on his Son. And Jesus, for the first time, felt the agony of the isolation. He felt forsaken. And maybe you're here, and lately things have been dark in your own life, and you feel like Jesus, that God has forsaken you. You feel like he has left you alone to deal with your situation. I want you to know that Jesus loves you and that he can relate to you. He will come to you in your moment of isolation and in your time of feeling forsaken, and he will comfort you. I believe that there are some people who felt forsaken just this past week. Maybe something has happened in your life, maybe some tragic thing. You're a loss of job or a loss of a loved one. And you felt like the Lord has forsaken you. Just understand, Jesus can relate to you, but he promises us in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will come to you in your moment of feeling forsaken, in your moment of isolation, because he loves you, and he will comfort you as well, because he understands. The Bible says we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus put on human flesh so he can understand the things that we go through in this particular life. And therefore, because he put on human flesh and he felt forsaken, when you feel forsaken in your own life, he understands. And he will come and he will comfort you during this particular time as well. Look at verses 35 and 36. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Now, what I find really sad in these verses is when they took a sponge full of sour wine in verse 36, which was a drug to numb the pain. They didn't do it because they cared about Jesus or had compassion for him. They did it to try to prolong his life to see if Elijah would truly come and take him down from the cross. The lengths that people will go to see some kind of show with Jesus. These people hear Jesus crying out in the Aramaic language, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they get a drug to numb his pain, to prolong his agony, to see if Elijah will come. If they were really in tune to what Jesus was saying, they would have realized that Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. That messianic psalm describing the details of crucifixion centuries before it was used as a form of capital punishment by the Romans. But it also makes me wonder, I wonder how many things we miss out on that Jesus is trying to tell us because we come to church with another agenda. We come to church because a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or a wife wants us to. We come looking for a spouse, and because we come with another agenda, we miss what Jesus is trying to say to us. And here they are. Here's Jesus on the cross crying out. Now, if they were just in tune, he was quoting a messianic psalm, letting them know, I am your promised Messiah. But because they wanted to see some kind of show, they wanted to see if Elijah was going to just appear and take Jesus from the cross. They wanted to see a show. They missed out on what Jesus was really trying to say. Let me ask you this. Are you missing out on what Jesus is trying to say to you because you're here with another agenda? You here looking around and see who you can try to slip a card to, make some business connection. You're looking around to see if there's a spouse or someone you can hook up with or something like that. And you miss out on what Jesus has for you because you come here and you came here with another agenda. You came here to appease your conscience because you told your mother that you would come to church this Sunday. So you just come in so you can say, Mom, I went. And you really missed out on what the Lord is trying to say. Maybe you're a younger person. You're here because your parents say, you know what? This time you're going. And you're sitting here with your arms folded. Can't wait to text. Can't wait to, you know, do something else because, and you're going to miss out on what Jesus has to say to you because you came here with another agenda. You came here because people are saying you need to come here. You serve in church, but you need to be in church. And all of a sudden you come in just to shut somebody's mouth and you miss out on what Jesus has for you because you came here with another agenda. And I just wonder how many of you sitting here with another agenda, looking at your watch and wondering when it's going to be over so you can get out and complain about how hot it is outside. And you miss out on what Jesus is trying to say because you came with another agenda. Look what it says there in verses 37 and 38. Notice what it says there. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus was crucified, verse 38 says that the veil of the temple was torn. Notice it gives us the details from top to bottom, not from the bottom to the top. You said, so what's the difference? It was from top to bottom showing that God did it. Because the veil that separated the holy place from the holies of holies, don't think of that sheer little thing that you, a woman puts over her face just before she gets married. This particular veil was massive. It was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and 10 inches thick. It was so heavy that it would take over 300 priests to hang it. And with this in mind, what does the ripping of the veil from the top to the bottom means? It means that no longer do we need a high priest to go before God for us. No longer do we need anyone to go to God for us. We don't need the three P's. We don't need a pastor, priest, or parent coming to God for us. That the veil has been torn from top to bottom means that we can come ourselves. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. You don't need anyone to come to God for you. Maybe you're here and you have some kind of Catholic background and you always were told you needed a priest to go to God for you. You needed Mary or some saint or something like that. Let me tell you something. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. God did it to say you can come boldly before the throne of grace. And I believe that there are some of you here today that this is liberating for you. That you actually know that you can come to God for yourself and that you don't need someone to come to God for you. That you can come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. I understand when people come to Pastor Tony, can you pray for me? I don't have a problem. I pray for them, but I also tell them, you know what? Your prayer can reach there just as fast as mine. Because the veil of the temple has been torn from top to bottom. I love that. Look what it says there in verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, in this verse, we're introduced to a Roman centurion. This means that he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was guarding the body of Jesus to make sure that none of his disciples tried to come and rescue him from the cross. After seeing all of these events took place, darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m., the other gospels tell us that there was an earthquake and all of a sudden the rocks were splitting and all this sort of stuff. This centurion is sitting back watching these things. After he saw all of these things take place, he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. And just like this centurion was standing back watching all of these events taking place, there are centurions in our lives standing back watching the darkness and the earthquakes happening to us. And they want to see if we can still say, truly, this man, Jesus, is the Son of God. Or do we come out of the darkness and come out of the earthquakes complaining, bitter, and angry with God? My prayer is that when the earthquake and darkness come in our lives, may the centurions that know us best, that are sitting back watching, may they conclude like this man did and says, truly, this man, Jesus, is the Son of God. I want you to understand that there are centurions watching you. And they can watch you when all of a sudden you got promoted and you were running around talking about praise the Lord provides and all that sort of stuff. They can care less during that time. They're watching when the darkness come in your life and when all of a sudden the foundation of your life is starting to shake like an earthquake. They want to see, can you still say this man is the Son of God? Or are you complaining, cynical, bitter, saying negative things about God? That's when they're really watching you. They are watching you, not when you're praising the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless. Whatever. They're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. They want to see what you're going to say when the earthquake comes in your life. When all of a sudden the sun isn't coming out tomorrow. It's darkness. And all of a sudden now they're watching you because you had so much to say when the darkness was in their lives. And you had so much to say when the foundation of their life was shaking. Now that the earthquake has come to you and now the darkness is in your life, they're watching you. And they want to know what you got to say now. Oh, may the centurions that's sitting back watching us, may they see us coming out, not with a complaint, not with pointing a finger at God and shaking our fists, but may they see us coming out praising God, saying, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And may they conclude like this man did and say, truly, that man Jesus in their lives is the Son of God. Look what it says there in verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, here are these women there at the cross. When Jesus was being crucified, my question is, where were the disciples? Where were the men? Talked about the women being there. See, you have to understand, a man's love is primarily based upon logic. And a woman's love is primarily based upon emotions. For the men, it was no longer logical to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus at this point meant to be crucified. So the men were not willing to go through this, so they hid in fear. The women, on the other hand, loved Jesus with everything, where they were willing to risk it all, even death, to be with Jesus. So this is why we see these women at the cross and not the men. Whether you believe it or not, I've seen this happen so many times where several men who have gotten caught up in some book or someone on the radio or someone on the internet that convinced them that it was no longer logical to come to church and follow Jesus. And we see them walk away from the things of God. These women were willing to risk it all to follow Jesus. My question is, what are you willing to risk to follow Jesus? For us as Americans, it's still easy to follow Jesus. We don't have to risk anything. Like in the rest of the world, no one is putting a gun to our head saying renounce Jesus or, you know, we're going to pull a trigger. No one is doing that. To us, it's still fairly easy We have a cakewalk here in America following Jesus. And here it is in this situation. You know, these women were willing to risk it all. What are we willing to risk to follow Jesus? Are you willing to risk that relationship you're in? Are you willing to risk that boyfriend you're living with that's helping you pay the bills? Are you willing to risk that for Jesus Christ? These women are commended because they were willing to risk it all, even death, to follow Jesus. We're going to come back to that thought. Look at verses 42 and 43. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming, taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now here we are introduced to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a city that was some 15 to 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was called Ramoth in the Old Testament, which was the birthplace of the prophet Samuel, according to 1 Samuel 1:1. According to John 19, verse 38, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because for fear of the Jews. Let me ask you this. Are you a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of those on your job? Because you don't want to risk being passed over for promotion or even fired if they knew that you were a Christian? Are you a secret disciple of Jesus like Joseph because you're afraid if your boyfriend or girlfriend knew, they might walk out on you? Joseph of Arimathea, according to verse 43, was also a council member, meaning that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. He was risking it all by asking for the body of Jesus. No one wanted to identify with Jesus at this time because you too could be brought up on charges and be crucified. But here it is. He risked it all to ask for the body of Jesus. I wonder if we're willing to risk it all, even our careers, to identify with Jesus. Or has fear caused us to play it safe? We don't want to ruffle any feathers. Yes, we hear them mocking Christianity. Yes, we hear them talking about Christians and Christianity and mocking the Bible, but we don't want to say anything because, see, if we say something, they might think we're a fanatic or something. No, you wouldn't want to be a fan of Jesus. I love what, you know, I love how verse 43 says that Joseph took courage, went in and asked for the body of Jesus. I wonder how many of us need to take courage and let people know around us that we are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ like Joseph or Arimathea did. Aren't you tired of people mocking the things of God? Hollywood mocks us. I mean, all you got to do, you ought to see, you see it all the time. What Hollywood thinks of Christians, they have us looking like we're just some crazed idiots. And don't let some pastor be on the big screen. Oh, he looks like wiry eyed, just kind of, you know, spitting. You know, just crazy. And that's what they think of us, as some weird, over the edge, some fanatic. Aren't you tired of them mocking your Lord and Savior, the one who died for you? Are you going to continue to be quiet and be a secret disciple for fear of those on your job? And you're going to continue to allow them to mock the one who died and paid the price for you on Calvary's cross? And you're going to keep quiet out of fear? Oh, I can tell you many of you need to take courage. Ask the Lord to give you the courage to make a stand and say, no longer am I going to let Jesus be the punchline of everyone's jokes. I'm not going to let the Bible be the book that's constantly ridiculed. I'm not going to let that happen. And may we take courage in this day and time we're living in. God will give it to you. The Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word power in the Greek is dunamis, dynamic, where we get dynamic from. He will give you that dynamic power to speak and to be a witness for him. And give you the courage to stand up and say, you know what? No longer am I going to let y'all talk about Jesus Christ anymore. Not around me, at least. You're going to make sure I'm not around. Because from here on out, I'm not allowing it. May we take courage, like Joseph of Arimathea did. Look at verses 44 and 45. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Verse 44 says that Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. Why? Because the Romans had perfected crucifixion to the point where victims could linger on the cross for days. And so when he heard that here's this guy coming in asking for the body of Jesus, he said, whoa. He marveled. He said, he dead already? He called in the centurion and said, is it true that he's dead already? And Pilate had to confirm with the centurion that Jesus was really dead. I believe that we will have Pilates in our lives that will marvel that the old you is dead. When people hear that you're following Jesus Christ, sometimes they would think that you're still the same old person. But like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This means that the old you is dead. And when people hear this, they too, like Pilate, will marvel. This shows us the power of the cross. It crucifies the old you and the old me and makes us new like Jesus Christ. And the Pilates will marvel at you that the old you is already dead. And they too will confirm with other people like Pilate did with the centurion, saying, is it true that so-and-so is no longer doing this or doing that? Did you hear that they're not doing this or going there? Yeah, I heard. Did you hear? Yeah, I heard it too. And people will marvel that the old you have been crucified, that the old you is already dead. Because when you follow Jesus Christ, he changes us from the inside out. You may still look the same on the outside, but the things that you want to do are new things now. He gives us new desires. He began to work in us, and the people are going to marvel at the old you. You don't want to go and do this anymore? No. Whoa. What? And they will marvel at you just like Pilate did here. Look at verses 46 and 47. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, the Jews didn't embalm their bodies, but they wrapped them in linen filled with perfume and spices. As Joseph was doing this, John 19, verse 39 says that Nicodemus joined him. Nicodemus, he was also a part of the Sanhedrin, and these men risked their careers by asking for the body of Jesus. You know what this shows us? This shows us that you can start one way, but you don't have to end that way. And maybe you started out on your job being a disciple of Jesus secretly, like these men did. But you too can take courage and become bold for Jesus Christ. In other words, don't allow the enemy of our souls to whisper in your ear saying, well, you've been a secret disciple all this time. Don't go opening your mouth now. Keep it secret. You know your relationship with God is personal. You know that. So keep it personal. You don't have to say anything, you know. Oh, no. You started out being a secret disciple of Jesus, but you don't have to end that way. Let Joseph and Nicodemus be your example. Yes, you might have started out. You might have started out a secret disciple. You don't have to end that way. Well, but you don't have to end that way. But what if they, you don't have to end that way. You started out a secret disciple, but you don't have to end that way. These guys were secret disciples, but they took courage. Oh, may God help us to take courage. Take courage because God has raised you up for such a time as this. We're living in a time, yes, people might be antagonistic against the things of God, but not everybody is. God is preparing hearts, and whatever job you work, there are people on that job he wants you to reach for Jesus Christ. Understand, I mentioned Wednesday, you understand, they are paying you not to be the company chaplain and preach. They're paying you to do a job. Do your job, but ask God to give you the wisdom on how to reach those people. God will open up doors. You will be amazed. If you want to walk through them, he will open up doors that you will be shocked. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with teachers who come and tell me, you know, all of a sudden this kid started asking questions about God, and then that one, and we started, and our whole class time was talking about God. Oh, that's the public school system. I didn't say a Christian school. And then there's someone else who at the shipyard sending me a text. Well, they asked me this question, and what should I say? I say, okay, and I give them these verses right here. Read these, and I'm telling them God. And they're at the shipyard talking about the things of God. If you want to walk through the door, if you want to take courage, God will open up a door for you to share, because there are people in the shipyard he wants to meet. There are people in the police department he wants to reach. There are people in the military he wants to reach. Whatever job, whatever your occupation is. Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. There's some kids he wants you to reach for him. There's a husband. 9 out of 10, you got him, and he wasn't walking with God. God wants to reach him too. I'm telling you, if you want to walk through the door, God will be with you as you go through that door. Some of you right now are already taking courage, and you're going to open your mouth, and God's going to give you the boldness to be able to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with this. We just finished a cross-examination of Jesus Christ. We saw how 3 of the hours he was on the cross, it was dark, showing us that when things get dark in our lives, Jesus understands what we're going through, and he will come and comfort us. We also saw when Jesus was crucified that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing us that those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ can come boldly to God. We don't need anyone to come to God for us. We can come on our own. Finally, we saw the women risk it all to be at the foot of the cross. And you have to answer this question before you leave here. What are you willing to risk to identify with Jesus Christ? Joseph and Nicodemus risked their reputation and their careers to identify with Jesus. What about you? As we pray, I want you to cross-examine your own life and see where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and make a decision to follow him no matter what the cost, no matter what you're going to have to risk. Make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that you would move in our hearts. Help us to respond to the things you have spoken to us. Lord, there are those who are here that's been a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. I pray that today that you would allow for them to take courage and make a stand for you in their families, on their jobs, wherever they go. Oh, Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us not to be a disciple of yours secretly. Help us to come boldly before your throne of grace. Lord, thank you so much that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that you told us we can come boldly before you. May we come to you, dear God. May we come boldly before your throne of grace. Thank you so much for making it available for us to come individually and personally. And so, Lord, thank you that you've done that for us. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.